So like I alluded to a moment ago, today is the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit coming down to the early members of the church, and Daniel said, you know, you don't have to preach necessarily the day of Pentecost, so I'm like Pentecost adjacent, almost, because to be quite honest with you, when I was writing this, I feel a little bit unqualified, maybe, to teach on the Holy Spirit. I'm not a pastor. I haven't been to seminary or anything like that, so maybe you won't buy any of this. But I think it's because the Holy Spirit maybe is the member of the Trinity that we know the least about. If I asked you about God the Father, right, you could list off a bunch of things. If I asked you about Jesus, the list could be pages and pages long of things he's done or qualities of Jesus. But if I asked you about the Holy Spirit, my guess is maybe not necessarily in here, but as a broader broader church or broader community, I think a lot of folks, when asked about the Holy Spirit, would want to immediately downshift into like tongues or visions or like future telling kind of prophecy. But I think there's so much more that's practical that can help us in our everyday lives about the Holy Spirit. And so that's kind of what my hope this morning was, is that we would look at the Holy Spirit practically and how his presence in our lives as follower of Jesus gives us power to live boldly in our day. My other goals were two things that we talk about here a lot at Meridian. I hope that you'll be encouraged. I hope the things that we talk about this morning when we spend our time together really gets in your bones and really you can kind of riles you up, you know. And I hope you'll be challenged to take those things that encourage you and take them out of these four walls and into your daily life. And my third goal, which I think really is largely a goal of our Sunday meetings here, is to just simply grow in your love of Jesus Christ. Is that our time spent together, you know, I'll get that from you in our fellowship, and I hope you receive that from me this morning. So the scripture that we'll be in, if you have your Bibles, whether digital or analog, we will be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 16 through 21, and I'll read through that, and then we'll start to walk through what Paul is saying here. Starting in verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not utterly reject prophecies, but hold firmly to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil." So if this was up there a minute ago, the title of this message I put as "Do Not Quench the Spirit," that's kind of the line that we'll be centered around this morning. And we studied this book in a small group that I'm in, and Nick actually came up with an interesting image that I think helps me understand this passage a little bit better and hopefully will help you. And it comes from a television show called Forged in Fire. So if you haven't heard of it, it's kind of obscure. But it's like Blue's Clues for guys in their 20s. Like, if you want, ask Melody, she'll tell you, if you want me to sit down and be quiet and not make a peep for like 3 hours, just put this on and I'm like blinders. And but anyway, the imagery that comes from this show is that of something in the blacksmithing process where you take your metals that you're going to forge into your blade, and you heat them up in the forge until they're white hot, they're glowing white hot. And then you take it out and you hammer it and you put it back in the forge and you take it out and so on and so forth. You repeat that process, and what that's doing is it's strengthening those molecules inside that metal, and it's making bonds, and the heat and the hammering is forging this blade together into something that can be used as a tool. But then if you want to click to the next slide, this is the image that helped me. You might not be able to see it right there. Right there at the bottom of the screen, there's a barrel of oil. And after the last time you take the blade out of the forge, it's still white hot. You dunk it in this barrel of oil, and a large plume of smoke rises up. And what happens is that oil cinches up on that blade and stops all of the strengthening and all of the forging that was happening, all those molecules from the heat that were zooming around so fast and getting close to one another. Now that has instantly stopped by dunking this blade in the barrel of oil. And this process in blacksmithing, where you dunk that blade into the barrel of oil, is called quenching. So when we think quenching, like Paul is saying here, this is what my mind goes to. So Paul says not to quench the Spirit. And he goes over why we shouldn't in the first part of the passage. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and in all circumstances, give thanks. My question for myself and my question for you as followers of Jesus Christ is simply, is this what our lives are marked by? Are our lives marked by joy and thankfulness? Because that's what it says. This is the will of Christ Jesus for you. And the second part to that question is, how weird would this make us look in 2022 if we're constantly rejoicing, if we're giving thanks in all circumstances? If you want to do a little bit of Greek work, that word all there means all of it, everything. So that one, that Greek lesson is free. Don't ask me for another one, though, because I won't know. But what I was getting at a moment ago is how different this would make the church look in 2022 when we reject the hatred and the cynicism and the outrage of our day, and we simply rally around these universal principles of joy and thankfulness and constant prayer with the Father. But it's not that simple. It's messy. It's hard to do that in the world in which we live. But I'm going to try to contend to you some ways that maybe the Spirit could lead you into this kind of life. Like Matthew alluded to in the welcome, the power that is inside of you is different than anything that is in the world. It's the same power that rose Jesus from the grave, the same power that healed the blind, healed the sick, lives inside of you. And so that is kind of a kind of an important thing to understand as we walk through the rest of this. And because of that, now that you know we've been saved by the sacrifice of Christ, the Spirit lives on the inside of us, this has one huge implication. Everything that we do now is not ours. It doesn't belong to me. My relationship with my fiance, my work that I do at my job, my service in the church, it's not mine. My name might be on it, but I don't own it. So the implication of that is that we work hard at the things that we do. Paul kind of summed this up nicely in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves, but a gift of God. It is not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. This here is kind of what I call the equation of Christianity, if you will. A lot of people in the world will tell you that you have to do a bunch of things to earn God's favor, and then you'll be saved. That's what a lot of folks will probably tell you. But this says something completely opposite. It's saying that you can't do anything to save yourself. In fact, once you are saved, then you are brought into the good works that Christ has set out for you. So knowing this, knowing that Paul is saying that if you don't quench the Spirit, when we don't quench the Spirit, and then we are led into a life of joy and led into a life of thankfulness that makes us different from the rest of the world. So that's what it looks like if we don't quench the Spirit. And now I want to kind of go into what quenching the Spirit looks like in our lives. I think that largely it happens because we think we're smarter than God. We climb up on, this is one of my favorite sayings, I say it a lot, we climb up on our little baby thrones, and we try to reign and rule over things in our life that we simply cannot reign and rule over. It's not our job. And so what happens then is we start to think we're the Lord of our life, and we're not leaning into what God has for us. In fact, I think we're warring against what he has for us if we're trying to reign and rule over our lives. And that goes into what I was saying earlier about all these things that we do are not ours. That's why we let him do the work in us instead of, you know, us trying to fix our own mess that we're incapable of fixing. So my first thing to tell you is that just get out of the way. Don't climb up on that baby throne. If we get down off of the throne and we come to the feet of Jesus, that's when I think the most abundant life can be found. And it's a hard deal. It's a sanctification issue, and sanctification is messy, and sanctification is wrought with landmines that we can step on as we walk through life, because we're here at the feet of Jesus, and you know, something goes wrong financially, or there's sickness, or there's death, and things start to feel like it's getting out of control. And so what do? We start to climb, ease back up onto that throne because it's comfortable. It's a sense of false security, I think. And then we start to try to arrange the things in our life that we want to look a certain way. And what inevitably happens is we get back to the point where things are falling apart even more. And then our call and the call of this passage, I think, is to get down off of that baby throne back to the feet of Jesus, where he is the Lord of your life and where he will lead you. You might think that, well, that's all well and good. I really want to live a life of joy and a life of discipleship and things like that, but that sounds like a lot of work. And let me tell you this, what I think is Jesus is not asking you to add anything to your life. He's not asking you to fill up your physical calendar with things to do. You know, I got to go here, and I got to be at church on this day, and I got to serve in this way, and I got to go to the kids' soccer games, and I got to go to this meeting at work, and I got to fill up my calendar with every single thing imaginable so I have absolutely no time left to myself. And I don't think that's what he's getting at. I think really what it gets down to when we want to not quench the Spirit is just simply intentional living. When we intentionally live in the moment of our lives with the people we're with. So he's not asking you to, you know, burn yourself out or run yourself into the ground. He's just saying, no, simply let me lead you to the people that are in your life. And that is where I think joy is found. But on the other side of that, I think there is serious work to be done. I think we can't let that be a message of, well, I'll just go, you know, hands off now since Jesus isn't asking me to add anything to my life. So I'll just, you know, sit back in the lazy boy and I'll relax for the rest of my life. And I don't think that's what we're being called to either. I heard an interesting message a few weeks ago, and I brought this up also in our small group. And it's something I've been praying about a lot, and it's something that I found out that has very real consequences. The preacher that I was listening to was talking about this concept of being wrung out for the kingdom of God. And he's running through a whole day. And he's saying, so I go to work, and I work hard at my job for the glory of God. And then I go home, and I check on, you know, the heart of my wife, and I serve her in the way that she needs to be served. And then I check on my kids, tuck them into bed, read them a story, pray for them, check on their hearts, and then spend the rest of the night doing the same again, serving his wife. And then he says he lays down in bed at the end of the night, and he's completely exhausted and completely wrung out for the kingdom of God. And something rang really big alarm bells in my spirit when I heard this pastor talking about this. Because so more often than not, you know, everybody talks about going through the motions, and I think that is what we have to avoid. And so over the last few weeks since I heard this message, I've been in my time with God praying, God, ring me out, ring me out. I want to be exhausted for your kingdom. And that has come back to show some real consequences. My schedule has been filled up for like the next, I don't even know. Like, I got a lot of stuff going on. We're planning a wedding that's coming up in November, and we got you know, Camp Challenge is coming up, and there's a lot of things. We love you, Camp Challenge people, by the way. I love all of you guys. But there's a lot going on, and there's a lot that now I'm responsible for. I'm standing up here. I had to be ready to come before you this morning and give the word. So I've been struggling with the fact that God is wringing me out for his kingdom. But it's a good thing. If I'm going to be wrung out for anything, I'd rather be wrung out for God. So as we get close to wrapping up this morning, there's a couple of things that I wanted to address. Quenching the spirit is our natural tendency. Living a life of joy, living a life of prayer and of thankfulness is not our tendency that is built into our DNA. It's a battle that we have to fight every single day. Those things that creep back into our lives when we start to get back up on that baby throne is things that we simply have to put to death, or they will overgrow our lives like a bad weed or a vine. So the last thing I was thinking about when I wrote this down was some of my genuine concerns about being wrung out and not quenching the spirit. Because I feel like on the opposite hand, when we don't quench the spirit, we become quenched. And there are serious, kind of serious concerns I had with burning out. Lord, I feel like I am so busy that I can't, my head is spinning, I can't keep up. And rejection is the other thing that I have grown in major concern with. When you become, when you start to live a more intentional life of joy, you will face rejection. Like I said earlier, these things that Paul laid out for us, and I said this is going to make us look weird in 2022, you'll be rejected for it. You'll be rejected by people, you will be rejected by the culture, because you don't fit in. And so that is another one of a serious concern that I have. But then as I was reading a few weeks back, as I was writing this message down, I came across a verse talking about how to live this way. And I think Jesus said it himself the best. And this comes from John chapter 14, verses 16 through 18. And he's telling his disciples that he is going to die and that he's going to be resurrected. And then after he's resurrected, he is going to ascend to heaven and he's going to be gone for a while. He doesn't tell them how long. They ask him. He doesn't tell them. But he does tell them this, starting in verse 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper so that he may be with you forever. The helper is the Spirit of truth, who the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he remains with you and will be in you. And then this last line, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I am coming to you. Jesus' words here, while a mystery to the disciples or maybe a little more clear to us now, when he tells them, I will not leave you as orphans. And I think that word there is what sums up the life of a Christian sometimes in the way we can feel is orphaned. We feel alone. We feel abandoned. Like I said a moment ago, we feel rejected by sometimes either the culture or the world or even some people that are near to us in our lives. But Jesus says, I will not leave you. I won't reject you. I'm not going to forsake you. I will be with you until the end of the age. And lastly, as I look back at 1 Thessalonians and I look at those three principles, joy, prayer, thanksgiving, I have this like super highlighted in my Bible because these are the words that ring in my soul and touch every part of my life. And like I said earlier, it's messy. It's not easy. It won't happen for you overnight. It hasn't even really happened for me yet, but that's where I'm wanting to head. And it's because of the sacrifice of Jesus that I am even able to have this as a goal. If he had not picked me up and he rescued me from the things that were holding my soul down, joy and prayer and thanksgiving would not be on the table for me. So this morning, if you're in here and you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus, man, I just ask you not to, I hear this all the time in Christian culture, but to lean in. Like, Jesus ain't asking you to lean in. He's asking you to jump in. Have faith, both feet first. So if you're a Christian and you're in here this morning and you feel lost or you feel rejected or you feel like some parts of the world are crumbling around you, there's corners of the foundation that are falling apart, and it's going to feel real easy. It's got a really nice lazy boy chair on that little tiny baby throne. It's going to feel really comfortable up there. But I ask you, I contend with you, to instead fall to the feet of Jesus and walk in the freedom and the good works that he has afforded to you. And if you're in here this morning and you're maybe not a follower of Jesus, or you're watching online and you're not a follower of Jesus, maybe you're not buying this at all. Like I said at the beginning, I'm not a pastor. I ain't been to seminary. Maybe you think I am just full of it. But what I want to tell you is something that I don't think we tell the world enough, is that there is a seat for you at this table. There is not one thing you've done. There is not one action that you've committed, one sin that has led you too far away from the cross of Jesus Christ. And we want to tell you that is what I want our message to be when we leave this place, is that we are full of the love of Christ, empowered by his joy, empowered by his love and his thanksgiving, that we go out into the world and we tell them that there is a seat for you at the table. So I'm going to go ahead and wrap up. We're going to enter into a time of communion this morning, so I'll have the ushers come forward, and the worship team will also come up as well. Here at Meridian, we practice open communion, which means that anyone here is able to participate. If you would wish to participate, take the things out of the plate. If you wish not to, you're just welcome to pass that plate along. So as they come forward, I will pray for us and pray for this time of communion. Let's pray. Father, I give you thanks for your grace. I give you thanks for the sacrifice of Jesus that we're going to remember here in just a few moments. I thank you for not only that you've called us out of darkness, but that you have thrust us into your light to do the things that you have called us to do. Lord, I ask as we take of the bread and we take of the cup that we never forget the high price that was paid for our rescue and our ransom. And Lord, I ask that you bless each man and woman in this room this morning, that we wouldn't just live idly, that we wouldn't just walk through life just waiting to get to heaven because it's the easy thing to do, and that we would simply come to your feet and become the workmanship that you have set us out to be. Lord, we love you. We give you all the praise and the glory. It is all yours. And I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.